We didn't think it was a muscle car at the time. It was a 1965 Buick Wildcat. I thought it was a dorkmobile. But when I went to Google this thing out, it actually is a muscle car. And it had a monstrous engine in it. In fact, I got a couple. That's a good, you could see these things. Those of you who drive specs now, this was no spec. This was a boat. This was a car. I tried to find good pictures of what these things look like. Flip to the next couple here real quick. There's the front end, and then go to the next one. My folks, when they bought a second car, they got a Chev Chevette or something like that, or a Chev, maybe it was a Vega, our second one. And when you pulled that car up, it reached where the front of the door was. So in other words, from the back end, you could see that you could hide four or five dead bodies in that trunk. I'm telling you. This was a massive thing. And those of you, I know, and it's great now. I think it's great that we take care of our kids. And we, you know, you can't even leave the hospital these days without a carrier, a baby carrier. We had a baby carrier. It was called my dad. And we had no seat belts in these cars. My dad built benches for the back so I wouldn't fall into the wells where your feet were. And so that was it. And he said, when I was a young age, I used to like to try to lean into the corners and whatever and stand up. And this was life in the 60s. This is the way you did things. In fact, it's a little hard to tell from this picture, but the back window was this huge slant leading to this trunk that's larger than most of your dorm rooms. And this slant had a ledge. Remember the old ledges on cars? I could lay up there with my dog. And my dog was a 65-pound Alaskan Malamute. So, I mean, we could both be up on that ledge. This is it. I know, and you're thinking, you drove around town? Yes, we did. We drove around town with me and the dog in the ledge. And I turned out, well, you see how I turned out. But, and it was fine. Well, let me tell you, we used to load that puppy up, and we'd go across the United States, all of our places, you know, like a lot of families did. You do the family vacation thing, right? And I was an only kid, so it was a little weird, and they wanted to give me a special test when I started yelling in the backseat, "Quit touching me! Quit touching me!" It was a little weird, but the, you know, that whole thing in a car, if you've never experienced that with more than one child, and I've experienced this several times cross country, and it's an amazing thing. Now, it is so much easier now. You know, there's so much easier now. You have, what do you have? You have Benadryl. Duct tape. You have electronics. Kids like this. We had nothing. We had nothing. We could play the A to Z game. You know, where you looked for things from A to Z. Whatever else. You'd get about 15 minutes away, and then the question would start. What's the question? Are we there yet? Very early in my experience, there were some forbidden words in the Treichler household. There was a committee that met. It was a committee of one. It was me. And I decided these were the forbidden words. Are we there yet? What if? What if? What if? What if is forbidden in the Treichler household? I want you to stay in this bed. What if there's a fire? Then you'll burn up. You don't play what if. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Because it basically means is I'm not listening to y'all at all what you're saying. It's just yeah, but whatever I'm going to say. That's forbidden. Help me out. Where's David? Well, help me. What are some other forbidden words in the triangle? Yeah, what am I going to get? How come? And dad, I need money. That's for college students. forbidden words in the triangle. But the big one was, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because there's something in the human condition that just wants it to happen. You just, you know, and I don't know if you're like me now that we're in this age where you can do all of your Christmas shopping online. And honestly, I don't know what it is still about me, but I'll hit click on the thing, and I just expect the doorbell to ring. It's like, should be here. It's late. What's the deal? I just ordered this. Should be here now. There's something about us that are very, very impatient about the unfolding of events. We're in a series right now called The Gospel, and it's about all of the aspects of the gospel. We've been in kind of a subsection of this called Preaching the Gospel to Yourself. In other words, thinking of the elements of the gospel and preaching them to yourself. And this week, we are going to continue on with this, but we're going to specify in the... Now we're moving to the birth of Jesus. I know we are going to first talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We haven't yet fully got through the resurrection because of the snow. We'll handle that first week of January, January 2nd. We'll come back to that, come back to the resurrection. It's all kind of confused. But we want to save Christmas for this week, and that's what we're doing. If you needed to look at the Bible and look at what's the story of the message of the Bible, it really breaks down to four elements. It's really quite simple. Creation, first two chapters. The fall comes in where sin enters the world, and everything from that point is messed up. Then there's a redemption plan, and this plan is announced in the Old Testament. In fact, it's a fascinating thing to go through, and I know our LDIers have just finished going through the Old Testament. Tim Johnson, our worship pastor, he teaches this Old Testament class and the New Testament class here at Hope, but they get a chance to see this, and you start to see some elements of redemption. You see the Red Sea, and you see different things going on where the people of Israel were rescued, but it was kind of a temporary deal. And this plan of God redeeming or bringing back or buying back to him is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. But it's not complete yet. And that's what we'd call restoration, the last two chapters of the Bible. So really, the first creation is just two chapters, and the last two chapters, and everything else is kind of this story of how we're going to get there. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at this announcement of when Christ came and how that would have felt in real time. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, it's not his main point. He's going after the people of Galatia, bunch of churches in this area of Galatia, because they've forgotten the major portion of the gospel, that it's not about you, it's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus did, the finished work that he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. It's over because of that, but the people in Galatians were thinking, yeah, we got to earn it. We got to do a little bit more. And that's his main point in the book of Galatians. He writes this to them in Galatians chapter 4. He says this. He says, "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons." So what I want to do this whole morning is just focus on that one little phrase where it says, the time had fully come. All right? The time had fully come. Are we there yet? We're there yet. Now, I want to put this in context because otherwise you don't feel it. I want you to feel it. So if you take from where Paul's talking about this and you go backwards to Isaiah chapter 9, the book of Isaiah, it's a prophet in the Old Testament. We're not exactly sure when Isaiah uttered these words, but they're probably roughly in the time, about 725 B.C. These are passages that you are very familiar with. This is a time when the nation of Israel has lost their country and they've been deported to all other countries around. They're in exile. They no longer have their own government. They're no longer their own nation. They're all over the place. And then these words are uttered to them as a promise. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Many of you know this. Kids recited portion of this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this is the promise. You're in exile, and this is the promise. One day is coming when a child will be born, and he will deliver us. He will be the Redeemer. And this promise is made in 725 B.C. Now think about that for a second. Try to do that in real time. That's 725 years. And they knew it was coming because they kept counting the years backwards. That's really funny. You got to think about that for a minute. Wow. Tough crowd. Okay. So there's this, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. To put this in perspective, if the average generation between when they were born to when they started having children was 25 years, this would have meant that at the time of Christ, this promise would have been given to their great, 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 great grandfather. That's 29. I counted them on my fingers. I don't know if you could tell. 29 generations. If there was 25 years in that span. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. By the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, there's Malachi. It ends with this downer, this Debbie Downer kind of curse. And then there's 400 years of silence. Nothing. But what does Paul say? He says the time had fully come. So God's a master of how and when to do things, and the time had fully come. So in that context of waiting, 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 and it's been generation after generation after generation after generation, now you get to the time fully coming. And one of my favorite Christmas carols is also done in a minor key, Tim. It's O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, right? And if you listen to this from the aspect of we're waiting, it says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But it's a song of expectation. It hasn't come yet. They're waiting, waiting, waiting. Now, this would be a very long sermon if I did this in real time, because that would be 725 years. But with that in mind, and it comes. The time first fully comes, if you follow how it goes through, to Mary. It's announced to Mary that the time had fully come. In Luke chapter 1, you see it this way. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Okay, so Mary's a teenager at this time, most likely, and she's not yet even married. She's just engaged. She's pledged to be married, and this angel appears to her and says, you are highly favored. And she's got to be thinking, sweet, what kind of bling am I going to get? The bling you're going to get is something you never thought you were going to get. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, not having experienced that kind of greeting before. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. By the way, that's what angels always say, right? Angels appear, you're freaked out, and the angel says, don't be afraid. And you go, oh, okay. He says, you found favor with God, and here's the bling. Here's what you're going to get. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, which means God saves us. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, you gotta understand the context there. I know single parenting in this culture, having a child out of wedlock, is still kind of, maybe not exactly like people get super excited about, but in that culture, it was a disaster. An unwed mother was a shame. Perhaps even was going to be forced out of their family, or even worse. This is what Mary's getting. And she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin?
The angel says, no problem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And look at Mary's response. This is awesome. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, that's awesome. Because this is going to be, I like the social media thing, right? You can imagine how many people unfriended or defriended or maybe even blocked and reported this person. Mary, well, I'm pregnant. Oh, bummer. Oh, no, it's good. It's by the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. Yeah, right. And the social tension that was going on there. And yet, this is the way God wants to operate. This is the way God wants to operate. He wants the second person of the Trinity to come, and his whole life, many people will think, he's a bastard child. Isn't that awesome? That's the way our God loves to operate. The time had fully come for Mary, and she accepts it. How about Joseph? What is it like when the time had fully come for Joseph? If you look in the book of Matthew, it's clear what happens to him. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous dude and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, he was going to break the pledge and say, I'm not going to make a big deal about this because I'm not going to disgrace you. He was a righteous man, it says, but this is not my child. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when Joseph gets this news, he does it. He takes Mary as his wife. This is a huge deal. This is no small matter in that culture. He takes her and believes on God, and you got to understand, the social pressure on this young couple would have been immense. It's only those people who had directly heard from God that would have said, this is something to be blessed. And yet, this is the way God delights in doing things. God delights in twisting things a bit so that our normal way of perceiving them is just a bit a kilter. He delights in 4th and 99. Oh, bummer, we lost yards. Oh, bummer, we lost more yards. Oh, bum, 4th and 99. He delights in that. And this is the case. The time fully come for some blue-collar workers. There were some people out, and these are blue-collar people. Now, Jesus is going to come on the scene, and in some way, shape, or form, he's going to come under the radar. This isn't going to be announced to everybody. But it's announced to these blue-collar, smelly shepherds who worked with different animals, sheep, pigs, whatever, or not pigs, they're Jewish, but things that are like pigs, and they worked with animals, so they were smelly, they were up late at night, and all of a sudden, the time had fully come for them. It's like God couldn't hold it from everybody, and he leaks it out. I love this account, Luke chapter 2. It says, and there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, angels always say, don't be afraid. Oh, okay. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Isaiah 9 is getting fulfilled tonight. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, a lot of people just kind of go right over this passage real quick because there's an angel there, right? Angel of the Lord appears to them. They're kind of like freaked out because there's this angel, and they're terrified by this angel. But all the other angels do the touch by an angel thing at that minute because it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. So it's like the one angel there, and they're kind of like, ah, and then all these other angels are there, and they just fill their diaper. I mean, it is all these angels standing there, and they just shout, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. It's like they can't, it's like heaven breaks forth, and they can't stand it. It's so exciting. And the shepherds get to be the ones, these blue-collar, insignificant people, get to be the ones that experience it. Lastly, the time had fully come for Jesus. We're going to look at this on the 26th, the week after. What actually happened? How and what does it mean that God, the second person of the Trinity, became man? What does that mean? How does that work? Who was Jesus? That's what we're going to look at next week. Luke chapter 2 says it this way. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Really? You know, if you called up any downtown hotel at any time and said, can I get a room? They'll say, they're full. And you say, you don't understand. I'm calling on behalf of the President of the United States. He'll be there. They'd say, oh, we have a room. This is God. God's trying to make a reservation at the inn, and there's no room. And so again, in God's economy, how does he do it? They have him in a stable and they place him in a watering trough. It's awesome. So as you look at this, where this story is coming, there's creation, there's the fall, and now the Redeemer has come on the scene. He's come on the scene. And he's going to redeem his people. The story is unfolding like crazy. It will lead then, finally, to restoration. There leaves then four things I want you to take away. Four gospel applications. Four ways to preach to yourself this Christmas season. Okay? Four things. And they're all kind of put, I can't help it, but it's kind of put as if you're in the car going on a journey. What your mom and dad might have said to you, or for certainly what my mom and dad have said to me, and I'm sure I've yelled these at my kids. Okay, so number one, quit your crying. Okay? quit your crying, lad. Or, if you're from the Iron Range, what would next follow after quit your crying? Or, what? No, that's next. But quit your crying, or? There you go. Somebody's from the Iron Range. I'll give you something to cry about. Yeah. Quit your crying. Why? Right now, you and I live in the best possible time in human history. What they longed to see in the Old Testament, what they longed to understand is, who would the Redeemer be? Who would Messiah be? How can our sins be forgiven? How is this all going to work? How is God going to call a people unto himself among all the people, not just the nation Israel? All that's a mystery to them, to us. We got the rest of the book. We got it. We live on this side of the birth, resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. We live on this side of it. In human history, it's as good as it gets. Jesus even said when he was on earth, he said, it's good for you that I'm going away. Because then the counsel, the Holy Spirit will come and you'll live in the best time of human history. Really? Really? Quit your crying. Second thing.
If I have to stop this car, I knew somebody would say that one, right? If I have to stop this car, in other words, we are right now, if you look at the course of things, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've come to a point in your life where you've bent your knee to Jesus and you're following Him, you are redeemed by Him, but you are not yet restored. And there's a longing there, certainly. There's a desire to say, can't we get there? Are we there yet? And I understand that. But the longing is good. But the question I got to ask you is, right now, are you enjoying the ride with Jesus? Are you enjoying your ride? Are you saying, I want to live life right now, knowing Christly as deeply as I can? Third thing to preach yourself is, are we there yet? You should, in this journey, be looking forward to your restoration. You're looking forward to the time when you'll see Jesus face to face and everything will feel as if it was. All that heaven is the Garden of Eden, right? It's the way we were designed to be and everything is right. All of your relationships are right. You'll be able to relate with God face to face in a real way. All of what we're created to be, and we have inklings of it right now, will be completely fulfilled at that time. Are you there yet? And lastly, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? For many of us in the room, perhaps we've never come to the point where the time has been fully right for us. And it's one more Christmas season after one more Christmas season, and your relationship with Christ has never really kicked off. And I just want to encourage you, this Christmas season, has the time fully come for you? Has the time fully come for you? Just as it had for all of them today, this Christmas. Follow Christ. Let's pray together. Jesus, I do want to thank you for the time being fully right at the right time when you came. It's a beautiful thing. And I think in all of the things that go on at Christmas time, and they're great things. They really are. They are great things. Getting together with family, celebrating, hearing Christmas music, giving gifts to one another to represent a full heart in you. There's so many good things there. But oh Jesus, may we not forget the most incredible gift given in the most humblest of ways, that God Almighty would be in a manger. And so, Lord, I pray this Christmas that we would preach to ourselves the beauty of the incarnation, the beauty and the wonder and the fact that you did show up and we don't have to wait anymore. I pray for many of us in this room who maybe are going through struggles right now, that Christmas is a real difficult time. Perhaps broken family relationships, and we just long for them to be right. We long for restoration. Jesus, you're our source. Would you just come and minister to us and be our all this Christmas when it's a very lonely time, perhaps, because we may be surrounded by people, but there's all kinds of brokenness. Lord, I pray for others in this room who maybe have never bent their knee to you. And I pray it this morning. This Christmas season would be a time where they say, Jesus, the time has fully come for me. I want to bend my knee to you. I want to follow you as Lord. I want to take you as my Savior. I want you to be my guide for living. And Lord, you do that work. And they trust you. God, I also just pray for many in this room who maybe years and years and years ago, maybe as a child, bent their knee to you. But since then, life's gotten difficult and they're not enjoying the ride. Lord, I pray today that they would just enjoy what you've given. They'd renew their relationship with you. That you'd come afresh to them and show yourself to them in mighty ways. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.